O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Now we're going to hear your word explained and applied to us. We pray that you may help the preacher to preach nothing but your truth. And we pray as we listen to the preaching of your word that you may give us interest, understanding, and a readiness to receive your truth and to obey your word. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as usual, I'm going to ask our Elder Stephen to distribute the clipboard for the children. And dear children, this morning, you can write down the text, or you can draw a picture of a little boy, maybe by the age of Simon, helping and serving in the tabernacle, maybe sweeping the floor. So if you don't know how to draw, you can think of Simon at the back, sweeping the floor, helping to cleaning up the church, and helping the old priest Eli. Now, I don't know how we can help you to picture an old priest. I won't mention names of children. Maybe you can look around and see any one of our older elders, and maybe you can think of them as the old priest Eli, or maybe you can look at me. All right, so we'll look at Samuel, little Samuel, and really he would be about the age of Simon, or maybe a bit older perhaps. And he was serving the Lord, helping Eli and doing chore in the tabernacle. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Our text this morning is in these few words: "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Now, not just for the children, but for the adults as well. Do you remember last Sunday morning? We talked about a childless woman called Hannah. Remember Hannah? And she was Samuel's mother, and Hannah means in Hebrew, do you still remember Hannah, the meaning of Hebrew? In Hebrew is grace. So whenever you come across a girl called Hannah, you know the meaning of her word is grace. And when you come across anyone called Grace, you can remember her Hebrew name should be Hannah. Now Hannah was childless, she couldn't have kids, was very sad, and she prayed to God, she asked the Lord earnestly, and the Lord heard her prayer. The Lord granted her a child by the name of Samuel. When Hannah got Samuel, she was so happy, and she named Samuel, "God hears." The name Samuel means God hears. I can teach you some Hebrew this morning. EL stands for Elohim, God, the short form for God. Samuel, Sam, or Samuel means hear. Now, if you should attend a synagogue sometime, which I don't recommend, you're going to hear these words at the beginning of every synagogue worship over the world. Down through the ages, even now, it begins like this. Shema Israel. Shema, hear. Hear Israel. Shema, sing. God hears. Isn't that beautiful? God hears our prayer. And this morning, we're going to look at, we should hear God. And that's why we have this name, Samuel. Now you remember, after Samuel was born, Hannah was so happy, and she nursed him until he was weaned, and then she kept her promise. She promised God, if you should give me a male child, I would give him back to you to serve you in the tabernacle. So when Samuel was a couple of years old, Mother Hannah presented him to Eli the priest and dedicated Samuel to serve God all through his life. And we can picture this, can't we? Which the Bible tells us, year after year, Hannah would go up with her husband and the whole family for this annual holiday to the tabernacle to worship God. And then she would bring a new robe for little Samuel to clothe him. And Hannah would ask Eli, how was my son, Samuel? And Eli would say, well, your son, Sam, is a really bright boy. Well, of course, he has learned all his alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, and so on. And now he's learning the law of Moses, the Torah. He can recite Shema Israel, and so on. So well, he is putting scriptures in his heart. And of course, Sam is really helpful. He helped me to sweep the floor in the tabernacle. He takes care of the candle. And he does so many things. As he's always obedient. And then Eli would add, Hannah, your son is 1,000 times better than my own sons. You are blessed of the Lord. And as Sam grew up, one night something extraordinary happened to him. The Lord came and called him. Samuel! Samuel. But Samuel did not know the voice of God. So he got up, he went to Eli, the old priest, and he said, well, Master Eli, you must be calling me. And Eli said, no, go back to your bed. And then it happened again. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel got up, it must be Eli calling me to help him. Maybe get him a cup of water. Maybe help him to get up. He went to Eli, and Eli said, go back, don't disturb my sleep. And then the third time. And Samuel went back to Eli, and now Eli realized, this is extraordinary. It must be the Lord calling Samuel. So Eli told Samuel, now when you go back, if he should call you again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is going to listen. Speak, Lord, your servant is going to listen. Isn't that extraordinary? Not just about God speaking to Samuel, but that Samuel should not know, and Eli should not know for two times. Well, the days of Samuel and Eli were the bad days of the judges. Well, the book of the Judges is a book that we would not recommend children to read. Seriously. Because if you have ever read the book of Judges, you are going to hang up your hands and say, what is going on here? That God's people should be so wicked, immoral, violence. Well, those things happened. It was the bad days of the judges. The people were bad. They were wicked, they were violent, they were immoral, and the leaders were worse. Eli's own sons, they were priests, but what they were like? They were greedy for money, immoral, violent men. And Eli, the old priest, who was too weak and didn't have the will to kick out his son from the ministry. Now his sons were adults. He could not control all that they would like to do, but at least Eli should stand on his authority and say to his sons, "Sons, you have done those terrible things. Out from my house, out from the ministry. You can no longer be priest." And Eli did not do that. Those were bad days. And that's why when God spoke, Eli did not quite know, and Samuel himself did not recognize God's voice. Look at verse 7 in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Why did Samuel did not recognize God's voice? Look at it. That's the explanation. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. The reason Samuel did not recognize the voice of God is because he did not know the Lord. Yes, he knew a fair bit about the Bible, the first five books of Moses. He knew about God. He knew some doctrines about God. He knew some truth about God, but he did not know God personally. He did not know God as his God. And the Lord has not yet revealed himself to Samuel. My dear friends, there's a big difference between knowing about God, you know things about God, and you know God yourself. And for anyone to truly know God, God himself must reveal himself to that person. And that's why we should always come to the Lord in humility. Because unless the Lord should choose to speak to us, we cannot really listen. And that's why we should always come seeking God and praying that he may bless us. My dear friends, you realize we can come to church every Sunday morning, even evening perhaps. We can sit down and hear a sermon and we may get nothing week after week. And that is a very serious illness. There are some people who say, "Well, I come to church, well, but when by the time I get out of church, I don't know what I have heard." There are some such people. You may be among them. And this morning I'm going to help you by the grace of God. Isn't it remarkable that when our Lord Jesus told so many parables, the one supreme parable is the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is the parable of all parables. And the parable of the sower is recorded in all three Gospels, the first three Gospels, parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is about what? It's about hearing the preaching of God's word. The supreme parable is about hearing preaching. Isn't that remarkable? Remember that parable? Our Lord Jesus talks about a sower goes out to sow, and that is the preaching of God's word, and there are some seeds sown among the wayside. The devil came and takes away the word sown. Some of the seeds sown among stony ground, no wood, no fruit. And there are some seeds sown among thorns, and the things in this world choke the growth of the seed. There are four kinds of receptions of God's word. Four ways to hear preaching. Only one way bear good fruit. Is that not a warning? In this parable of all parables, only one out of four get anything from the preaching of God's word. What does it mean? What does it mean? In this parable, 75% of listeners to the gospel are eventually dead. 75%. Is that not a warning? Our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This morning, my dear friend, if you are a sheep of God, you will hear God speaking to you, and you recognize the voice of God, and Jesus knows you, and you will follow him. It's an instinct of everyone who is truly converted, who is truly born anew, to recognize the voice of God in Holy Scriptures, in the preaching of his word. Recognizing one's voice is something that we know, but we can hardly explain. If I may put it like this to you, some years ago, I was in Sydney, my mother was in Hong Kong, and one day she received a call. Someone who pretended to be me, and that person rang up and said something, and my mother said, "Are you Johnny?" "Oh," he answered, "Yes, I am." "Well, how come your voice is a bit different?" "Oh, well, I got a call. Have you come to Hong Kong?" "Yes, mother. And I've crossed over to China, and I have done something utterly disgraceful. Please don't tell my sister and other people. And you need to cross the border to Shenzhen, and you need to bring a sum of money to this place to rescue me, because I have done such terrible things. I've broken the law." My mother's hearing has never been very good for many years. But she said, "The voice is not the voice of my son." And then, of course, my son would not do such terrible things. So she answered, almost literally, she said, "Well, I cannot come over to rescue you, my son. First of all, because I don't have money. Secondly, I don't have transport documents." So she put down the phone, she rang me up and said, "Did you ring me just now?" Actually, it was a couple of days later, I should say. Well, somehow, my mother recognized my voice. Even though her hearing was not good, and she could answer that sort of scam call with remarkable wisdom. So God stood and spoke to Samuel. Samuel did not recognize his voice. But at long last, the old priest Eli knew what happened. And that's what Eli told Samuel. "Go down. Go, lie down. And it shall be, when he should call you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is going to listen.'" And then it happened. The Lord came again and stood before Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel got up and said to the Lord, Lord, speak, for your servant is going to listen. My dear friends, we must be ready to listen to God speaking to us in church. I say we, I mean literally we. I, the preacher, am to listen to God speaking to me. And I can testify to you in all honesty, I don't know how many times suddenly I'll be saying something like this to me. Johnny, have you not preached that? Does not God's word said so, and you preach that? Now practice what you preach. Because this morning, I do not speak in my own authority. I'm under the authority of God's word also. God is speaking to me through the preaching of His word also. And we all must be willing to be dealt with by the word of God. Whether it be word of rebuke, or word of comfort, or word of instruction. When you go to the word of God, when you hear the preaching of God's word, quite often you will be word of rebuke. And we must have the humility to listen to the rebuke. And then there will be words of comfort. Many words of comfort. And we must have faith and also humility to take in comfort and say, Lord, you comfort me and I'm going to take your comfort. Yes, I've fallen, I've sinned, I've disgraced your name, but you have comforted me with the gospel. In your word, in the preaching of your word, and I'm going to take your comfort. And much of God's word is instruction. So often when we go to God's word, when we hear preaching, it's teaching, teaching. And very important. We need instruction, we need teaching. Our Lord Jesus warned his disciples. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, take heed how you hear. Take heed. Be careful. Pay attention how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Are you listening to Jesus' warning to you? Take heed, pay attention how you hear. Let me ask you, friends, are you getting much by coming to church? Are you getting much? Have you been benefiting from the preaching of God's word? Remember the promise of our Lord Jesus here, whoever has more will be given. If you are getting much from the preaching of God's word, you are going to be further blessed. But if you have to say, well, I come to church, I listen to the preaching of God's word, and half of the time I fall asleep, I don't know what is going on, I don't find it beneficial, be warned. Because what you may have may be taken away from you. Luke 8, verse 18. And that's why, friends, it's so important. When you hear the preaching of God's word, you try to follow in your own Bible. It's not just my word. And then you will not say, well, it's your interpretation. Yes, it's my interpretation. But does it mean because it's my interpretation, therefore it's wrong? And it's plain, isn't it? Take heed how you hear. Now for the remainder of the time this morning, I'm going to look together with you, practically, about how we are to hear God speaking to us in the preaching of His word. And friends, I want to say this to you. A sermon, which is really a sermon, is not just a man or anyone having his own or her own opinion. The preaching of God's word is God speaking to us. How are we going to hear God speaking to us in the preaching of his word? By expectation, preparation, instruction. Expectation, preparation, instruction. My dear friends, we must come to the word of God with expectation. You must come here with expectation. We come to the church of God to be blessed by God. Do you come with that sort of expectation? You come this morning, you say, well, I come to church because I want to be blessed. Do you say that? We must come to the listening to the preaching of God's word with expectation. If you expect nothing, you get nothing. Why do we come to church and expect to be blessed by hearing the preaching of God's word? Because God has given us his word in the Holy Bible. The God whom we worship is the God of words. We are not Buddhists. We do not believe in pantheism, that there is no personal God, no speaking God. It's only a mere feeling, just a bit of emotion. The God whom we believe in is the God of truth. He's the God of words, the reason why you and I speak. And we have language, we have words, because God our Creator is a speaking God. He's a God of words. God is a thinking God. He's a speaking God. He's a God of language. He made us in such a way that we've got a facility not just to think, but to speak. And friends, the Lord God has given us his word in the Holy Bible. And the Lord God has appointed preachers to proclaim, explain, and apply his word. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, when the Lord Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, he went back to heaven and is now enthroned. From that enthroned position, Ephesians 4 verse 11, Christ gave the church some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice that. They're all teaching gifts or teaching offices. Apostles and prophets give us the New Testament. Evangelists specially gifted to go to new places to preach the gospel. And then we have these ordinary officers in the church, pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are Christ's gift to the church. It's the enthroned Christ on his throne, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Father. He gave this gift to the church. Are you saying something like this? Oh Lord, I thank you for the gift you have given us in our churches. I thank you for your gift of pastors and teachers. They are your love gift to the church. And what are the pastors and teachers and apostles, evangelists and prophets going to do? Look at verse 12, Ephesians 4. For the equipping of the saints. The pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets, they are to equip the saints, God's people, for the work of ministry, that so that they can serve God. And they are given for the building up of the body of Christ, so that the whole church may come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to a perfect man. So the first way we come to hear God's word is to have expectation. We expect to be blessed by God as we hear the preaching of His word. Second thing, preparation. My dear friends, you must come to church with preparation. You say, prepare what? First of all, the preparation of your life. Please turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. This is so important. The preparation of life. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save you, and be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What an instruction here. How are we to come to hear God's word? We must lay aside all filthiness. What is all filthiness? It's the dirt, the immoral dirt. My dear friends, if you should indulge yourself in things that are dirty, filthy, immoral, you are not going to be able to hear God's word with profit. Put aside all filthiness, all moral dirt, and overflow wickedness. What is that? That's malice. You want people to have unfortunate things happen to them. You're harboring malice in your heart, bitterness, anger. Put aside all filthiness, all overflow of wickedness, and receive with humility the implanted word. When you come to hear God's word, you must come with humility. You don't say, well, I don't like the preacher's voice. I don't like the color of his necktie. Or you say, I don't like the preacher not wearing a necktie and wearing short and thongs. Well, however the preacher may dress, he may be barefoot, he may be on his t-shirt, whatever. You don't touch him. You come to hear God's word with humility. You say, Lord, I'm going to listen to you. Doesn't matter whether it's a donkey speaking. You know, once in the Bible, a donkey spoke. Even if it was a donkey speaking, you have to listen. Receive the word that's going to be implanted in your heart with humility. And be doers of the word. You must be ready to do whatever God is going to say to you. Another passage. Please turn with me to that as well. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 to 2. Very similar language. The preparation of life to hear God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all same word of wickedness and malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You see how important that is. We have to lay aside all malice in our hearts, all deceit, all lies and falsehood, all hypocrisy, all envy, you don't envy other people, all evil speaking. In our life, we are not to speak evil of other people. We are not to engage in gossip and slander. You see, this is about the preparation of life. You prepare your whole life to hear God's word. And then when you come, you are to be like newborn babies, desiring the pure milk of the word. You know what newborn babies are like. If they're healthy, a newborn baby just want one thing. What's that? Milk. I want the pure milk from my mother. Not coffee. Not soft drink. You don't feed a baby when it's crying. Well, I will give you the nicest coffee in town. It will spurt out in no time. Not soft drink. I just want one thing. What's that? Milk. And my dear friends, as God's people, we are to come to hear God's word, desiring God's word as a newborn babe desires milk. I just want one thing in church, that is God's word. God's word. It doesn't matter if the minister doesn't tell stories. Actually, the less he tells stories, the better. I desire the pure milk of God's word that I may grow. Under this heading, perhaps I should add, forsaking all sins, we must not love money or the world. You realize, if you love money, if you love the world, you cannot come to church and hear God's word with profit. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My dear Christian friends, if you are saying to yourself, well, I hear God's love for me, the love of Christ, but I don't feel touched by that. I'm not melted by it. I know that it's true, but it doesn't move me. It could well be. The reason is because you love the world. You love the entertainment in the world, the pleasures in the world. And that's why you don't feel the love of God. If we love the world, we cannot feel God's love for us. Is it any wonder? Down through church history, even until now, some of the people who feel most of the love of God have been poor, have been sickly. They were poor, they got nothing in the world, they've been sickly, they couldn't really enjoy the things in the world. And that's why God blessed them, to feel His love. And that's why we in the West, our love for God is so little, and we feel so little of God's love for us, because we've got things in abundance. We've got the best of food, we've got the best of health, we've got lots of money saved up for many, many rainy days to come. If we love the world, we don't feel the love of God. And our Lord Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Man. What's man? Not just money, but the things in the world. It's simply impossible that we can love both God and serve both God and the world. It's impossible, the Lord Jesus says. Notice in the parable of the sower, there's one kind of seed sown among thorns. These are the people who hear God's word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things coming in choke the word and does not bear fruit. Oh, there are so many people in our own culture, in our own time. They hear God's word, they hear preaching, but when they go home, they care for this world. Oh, I've got so many things in this world to care about. The deceitfulness of riches, I want to be rich, and the desire for the things, for other things, come in took the word. They don't bear fruit. Preparation. Preparation of life. When you do that well, the rest is going to be easier. Preparation of mind and heart. Practically, have adequate rest and sleep beforehand. Go to bed early on Saturday night. But you only say to me, Pastor, I cannot go to bed early on Saturday night. You know why? Because you don't go to bed early for the rest of the week. You can't go to bed early on Saturday night if you stay up late every other night. The fourth commandment is not just about rest, it's about work as well. Remember the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then what? He goes on to say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Finish all your work in 6 days. Have a godly pattern of work and rest. Go to bed early. Get up earlier during the week so that you can come to church fresh. And be ready to listen. One more thing under this heading. Revision. I noticed some of you take notes in church. And that's good. If you do so, go home, revise the sermon notes. It's going to be doubly helpful. I noticed some people actually take notes and write down something on their Bible. Well, that is also very good. I got a Bible which I have some notes. I try to be very careful not to put too many words in the Bible, otherwise the text will get crowded out. Revise what you have learned in church, my dear friends. My dear friends, you realize something? There's no examination in church. Sometimes I wish we have examination in church. That every year we come together and we're going to have a test of what we learn in church. No such thing. No such thing. There's only going to be one final exam. The final judgment. And the Lord will judge us. Whether we practice what we preach. Whether we practice what we hear. I don't know about the British examination system now, but in days gone by, it was really frightening. In many of the exam systems in the British Isles, in days gone by, maybe it's even now, they only got one final exam. Whether it's accountancy or other subjects, for example, one of my friends, he was doing the London University of Bachelor of Divinity, and there was no exam except the entrance exam, which he passed, and the final exam. 8 papers or something like that, 3 hours in a week, and so on. And he was so nervous, he just broke down. He couldn't go to the exam. You're not required to go to any lectures, do whatever you like. No test. No term exam, no year exam, just one final exam, a few papers. Life or death. Like that. My dear friends, it's like that. We don't have exam in church. The elders do not harass you and give you a test every month. But there's going to be one final exam. Lastly, we must come to church with intercession. Now you children are going to ask me, Pastor, what does it mean by intercession? It means prayer. It means prayer. You know, friends, the Holy Spirit alone can give us understanding of the Word of God. when we come to hear sermon, it's not just hearing words, it's not just even understanding in our mind. But when we hear God speaking to us through the preaching of His Word, we are to believe His truth and to feel His power and to taste His sweetness. And that sort of thing will not happen unless the Holy Spirit is placed to work in us and through the preaching of His Word. And that's why you and I must pray. Paul prays for his convert in Ephesians chapter 1, for example. He said, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not cease to give thanks for you and to pray for you." And what do you pray for? Paul prays for his people that they may be given understanding, insight, that they may have the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what? The hope of God's calling. The riches of the inheritance God has prepared for His people and the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. These are the things Paul prays for his own people, that they may know the hope God has given them, the riches of the inheritance God has prepared for them, and the greatness of God's power towards them. And Paul not only prays for his people, he also asks people to pray for him. He says in Colossians 4, for example, "Pray for us that we may speak the mystery of Christ and make it plain." What do we pray? As we come to hear God speaking to us, pray for the preacher, people like Paul. Pray for the message. Pray for yourself. Pray for the whole congregation. And for specific people. My dear friend, you realize we are kept safe through the preaching of God's Word. You don't believe me? Go home and read Romans chapter 6, verse 17. In both the New King James and the NIV, and they'll explain it to you. We are kept saved by the preaching of God's Word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, may you be pleased to speak to us week after week, sermon after sermon, and may we have the attitude of Samuel saying to you, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is going to listen." Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.